So, Father, once again, I come before you with something that I've produced with your help, I hope. And I just pray, Lord, that you would use it as a tool in your hands to perform miracles, Lord, in people's lives. Because I have no idea what you're going to do with it, but I trust you, Lord, to steer me through this and to use me as a mouthpiece, Lord. Because more often than not, the things that I say are not necessarily what I've written down. And that's good if it's from you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's message then is called, But Where Do I Start? Where do I start? Every now and again when I'm hanging the washing out, because I like to get into real life. Real life's all about things like that, isn't it? I'm hanging the washing out. Every now and again I'm faced with what looks like a washing basket half full of identical black socks. But they're not identical. They're just pairs that have come apart in the wash. Most of them are Daniel's school socks, but they're not identical. Being the kind of person that I am, I just can't randomly peg them on the washing line and hope that they're in pairs, or leave it for somebody else to do when they take them down. So I have to painstakingly sort them into pairs and hang them on the line, each one with its twin as far as possible. That way they dry together and they get put away correctly in pairs. But when you're faced with a problem like that, the typical response from a lot of us, if not most of us, would be either, you know what, I just can't be bothered. Or, oh, where do I start sorting this out? Where do you start? And they all look the same. There are so many things that we think about starting in life. Many times we desire to do something new and challenging, perhaps more testing and interesting than hanging out socks. But, you know, there's always that thing of, where do you start? I remember a song from the film The Sound of Music. Everybody's seen The Sound of Music, except perhaps the youngsters. And in it, Julie Andrews sings a song to the children, known to some of us as Doe, a Deer, a Female Deer. How many times have you heard that? And how many of you remember the rest of it? The preamble to introducing the children to the song goes like this. Let's start at the very beginning. A very good place to start. When you read, you begin with ABC. And when you sing, you begin with Do, Re, Mi. Not in this country, actually, but in that country. She then goes on, doesn't she, to say Do, Re, Mi, Fa, Sol, La, Ti, Do. And immediately leaves the children behind because she's gone too far ahead. The children, however, have a deep interest in Maria and her enthusiasm to teach singing and play the guitar and win them over, and such that eventually they are famously known as the Von Trapp family. I guess you know the rest. So many of us have good intentions to do something new, learn something, read something, but for one reason or another, never actually get round to doing something about it. And a good point is in Ecclesiastes 11 verse 4, which says, whoever watches the wind will not plant, and whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. In other words, if you're waiting for the ideal time to start doing something, it could well be that you'll miss the opportunity altogether. And as a consequence, as in the scripture that we've just read, you won't reap. That could become a reality for some of us, if not a lot of us. If you wait for the ideal time, you won't reap. There's another saying, maybe it's not a literal saying from the Bible, but it's interesting nonetheless. And it's this: he who hesitates is lost. It's very interesting saying that. I've been thinking about that saying. I've always thought that it has something to do with business decisions. I.e., if there's a business deal or a special offer and you fail to take action, then you can be sure that someone else will snatch it before you get round to making a decision. If that happens, then you've lost the opportunity. But it could also mean that, say, you're at the starting line in the 100-meter sprint and you hesitate when the starting pistol fires, which, of course, could lose you a vital split second and therefore lose the race. You wouldn't be the winner. Or, as I've come to think recently, why would you be hesitant in the first place? Why would you be hesitant? Maybe you're watching the clouds and checking the weather out. Maybe you can't tell which way to go. Maybe you can't quite know which road to take. You're not too sure about the direction you should head in. And at that precise moment in time, perhaps in a small way, you are literally lost. I'm lost, I don't know which way to go. Like a lost sheep. Like someone floundering to know what to do next. Thinking that there's more than one decision that could be right, or several that could be wrong. He who hesitates is lost. Maybe. If you made a firm decision to follow Jesus in days gone by, if you still trust him to lead you home, to deliver all your needs and keep all his promises, then you clearly overcame any hesitancy that you may have had up until that point. But for those who are still unsure whether to put all their trust in him, to ask his forgiveness, to hand over all the rights to their own life in preference to his will, then I guess such a person is suffering from hesitancy and failing to make a decision. And in such a case, that person is, what, lost in a way, in more than one meaning of the word, perhaps. To lose out on things in this world is not pleasant, is it? We all feel regret when we missed an opportunity. Oh no, they sold it. Somebody else got that good deal. But after all, they are only things, material things. And more often than not, they make little difference in the long run at all. But if the thing that you're hesitating over affects your destiny, and even possibly your final destination, then you need to seek help in making the right decision. Some people make the most important decision of their lives very quickly and early in their lives. And some don't get there until they're very old. But making the decision of what to do with Jesus is a decision that has to be made while you're still alive. Luke 16, 13 to 16. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John the Baptist, and since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it." Have you ever thought about that? Everyone is forcing his way into it. I have to admit that I don't see everyone forcing their way into the kingdom of God these days. In fact, quite the reverse in a way. But clearly in those days, there were swathes of people who knew how to make a decision for Jesus. They knew how to do it, and they did it. As in Acts 2, 36 to 41. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. This is Peter speaking. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They forced their way in once they knew where the door was. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. What was the promise? What was the promise? And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was the promise. And what did those listening have to do to get that promise? They had to repent. They had to be baptized. And in the name of Jesus, get forgiveness of sins. So are you, as you sit there, wherever you're sat, are you sure that your sins are forgiven today? Are you absolutely sure that your sins are forgiven? And if not, why not? Have you heard how to have your sins forgiven and be filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, you have, because I just told you. If you've heard that message and you understand the message, what are you going to do with that message? And are you going to continue to hesitate? If this is something that you've already done, obviously I'm talking to people, you know, who know exactly what I'm talking about and they did it a long time ago. But for those people, how does it apply to you today? You and me who gave their hearts to Jesus in the past. Do you not think there is an obligation to share that good news so that people once again are forcing their way into the kingdom of God? Would God be pleased if you did that? Well, of course he would be pleased. But where do I start, you say to yourself? It's like looking at a washing basket full of black socks. Right, well, I'm glad you asked about black socks, because with black socks, I'm the best there is. When I'm faced with a basket full of socks, the first thing to do is to pull out all the socks that you can identify, i.e. all those that are not black. Not quite black. There are bound to be some that are dark brown. There are some that are very dark blue. Some that are very dark grey. Then there are some long ones, and then there are some short ones. Of course, there may have been one or two coloured or patterned ones underneath the black ones. If that is the case, then they're the easiest ones to pull out first. Get them all out of the way and peg them on the line. Now there are far fewer socks to worry about. You've just cut your work in half. Eventually you will have a handful of nearly identical socks. And at this point you need to carefully look for other identifying marks, such as numbers, shoe size, etc. And eventually you will overcome what looked like an impossible task, because you started. The key factor in all this is you need to decide if you are going to start the mission. Because I guarantee that you will fail if you do not start. Now, in the scripture we read in Acts 2:36-41, Peter uses the phrase, "for all whom the Lord our God will call." Now, you could argue, if you're an argumentative kind of person, well, I don't think I can hear God calling me. So that would be a good cop-out, wouldn't it? I've never heard him call me. But I'd like to assure you that he is calling you, simply because it's not his will that anyone should be lost or go to hell. And also, ironically, you might think, you're hearing the gospel right now. This is it. And Jesus is making his appeal to you, wherever you are, through my mouth. That's how it works. That's how it was supposed to work. That's how it is working. From a child, you have been invited to trust in Jesus. In Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." You've been invited from being a child. And for those who are a bit older, he calls out again. In Matthew 11, this time, 27 to 29, "All things," Jesus said, "have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So how does he reveal him? "Come to me, all of you who are weary." Hands up, all those who are weary. I don't need to look. I know you're weary and burdened. "And I will give you rest," Jesus said. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Are you willing to take up the offer to go to the one who is calling you? But I thought you said, "I don't think God is calling me." Yes, he is. Clearly, he's calling you. He's been calling since the beginning, since Adam and Eve were driven out or hid from God. He said, "Where are you? Come to me. Where are you going to?" From the very beginning, God has been calling. But are you willing to make a decision? You might have made a decision in the past, but he's calling you again to do something else. How do I know? Find out. In Hebrews 3:7-12, this could be your problem. Hebrews 3:7-12. "So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years, saw what I did. And that is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they've not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." A sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. We're all capable of doing that, even as Christians. Primarily as a non-Christian, you do it because you say, "I'm turning away. I think God might be calling me, but it ain't going to be today because I'm still in control." So he's saying, you've got a sinful, unbelieving heart, and you're turning away from God, the God that, yeah, you're trying to say you can't hear him, but really you know you can. You can harden your own heart against God. And for whatever reason, you can pull away, or you can hide away from him. Usually it's something to do with pride or fear, something to do with control. Perhaps other sources are controlling you. They've got a handle on you, but ultimately the decision is yours. If only you knew it. Your decision. Nobody else can make it for you, that is for sure. Your parents can't make it for the children. Your children can't make it for the adults. Nobody can make it for anybody else. It's you and God. He's the one calling. You're the one with the ears. You're the one who can react. You're the one who can say, "Ooh, I know, but maybe tomorrow. Took me 28 years, so I know what I'm talking about. And I'm seeing my sons finding, hopefully, their way to the Lord. But nobody can make them. The decision is yours and yours alone. The first decision is to start. Say, yeah, I do want to know more about Jesus. I do want to find out the answers. I do want to be saved. I do want my sins forgiven. And then if you've done that, the mature people, a case of, well, what's next, Lord? What's next? Surely it's not sorting out socks like Rob does. Must be something else. You can make yourself comfortable by saying that there's insufficient evidence that God is real. Insufficient evidence. I'm talking to myself a lot of the time. It's wishful thinking, and God just exists in my mind and my thoughts. My imaginary friend. You could easily do that. That's what the devil does all the time. He's your imaginary friend. Who are you listening to now then? But when you hear him speaking into your heart, you will find it very difficult to deny that, to deny it. So don't deny it. Allow him to speak. Say, yes, Lord, your servant heareth. As Samuel did, a case of, what am I hearing? What is this thing? What's going on? Don't harden your heart. Make a decision to believe in him and seek his will for your life. He knows what's best for you because he knew you before you were born. And he knows where you should start. So when you say, I don't know where to start, I don't know what to do, Jesus knows. And if you've never made a decision for the Lord, this is where you start. You start here, right here. You get on your knees, right? It's not mandatory you get on your knees, but it helps. You confess your sins to the Lord. You ask for forgiveness, because until then you're not forgiven. And you invite Jesus, who is your only Saviour, the only person that God has given the whole of mankind to pay for your sins. There is no other way. You invite him into your heart to lead you into the rest of your life. The rest of your life. So, Lord, wherever we are in our walk with you, we know that you have the answers. And has been said many times today already, Lord, you are the same. You do not change. You are the Alpha and the Omega. And what's more, Lord, your word says you are coming back for that which is yours. Those who choose you. And we know, Lord, from your word that today is the day of salvation. And we must not harden our hearts. We are not smarter than you. We cannot. We can align ourselves with universities and smart physicists and things like that. But Lord, you just laugh at them. Because they claim to know something that they don't know at all. As my eldest son once said, that the more he learns, the more unsure he becomes about what he knows. But Lord, once we get to know you, the more we get to know you, the more sure and the more firm is our foundation. Because you never change. You are the truth, you are the way, and you are the life. And we know and trust, Lord, that no one comes to the Father but through you. Because otherwise it would be down to our works. It would be down to how bright we are, how smart we are, how much work we do in your kingdom. Lord, we know that's not the truth. Jesus is the truth. And all we need to do is to be truthful, to be honest, and to open our hearts to you. So, Lord, wherever we're at today, young, old, saved, unsaved, reach out to us, Lord, and lead us forth as the Good Shepherd. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.